Hebrews chapter 3. Let's begin reading at verse number 5. It says, "And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ is a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation, and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom sware he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief." I want to preach a message tonight simply called "Be Steadfast." But before I do so, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this good day that you've given us. We thank you for the privilege that we have to assemble together as a group of believers and to preach and teach the Word of God and to worship you as we see fit. Lord, we're thankful for the book that you've given us. It's our roadmap as we are pilgrims in this life. It's our compass to direct us morally. And Lord, I just pray that you would give us some things tonight from the Word of God that would help us to remain steadfast in our service for Christ. And I pray this in His name. Amen. I think most of us recognize that we are living in the last days. And someone would argue that the last days have been among us for 2,000 years, and they would be right. The Bible describes the times from Jesus' ascension until till after his millennial kingdom as the last days. And again, the Bible really has very little positive to say about the last days. For instance, in 2 Timothy 3:1, it says, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come." God warns us that these days are going to be dangerous days. You know, sometimes when Bible-believing dispensationalists like ourselves talk about the world, the spiritual atmosphere of the world growing worse and worse and getting bad, worse in our day than it was in our parents' day, you know, some scoff. And they declare that things have always been bad. And there is some truth to that. Things, and spiritually speaking, days have always been dark for the most part. I mean, there have been small pockets of revival. During the Great Awakening, there was a revival in this country, but I don't know to what extent that revival spread to other nations. I believe that England also experienced an awakening, but I don't know that the revival was worldwide. And even the revival that this country experienced, there were still many who were hostile to what was taking place. Matter of fact, there were probably more people hostile to what was taking place than those in favor of it. Even amongst those that were a part of the revival, there were abuses that were taking place. And if you read some of history, you'll discover those things. And and find them out. So days have always been dark. Men's hearts have always been wicked. But you cannot tell me, really, nobody can tell me with a sincere heart that things are not getting darker spiritually here in America. You just can't tell me that. When you look at where America used to be, a public school system that had prayer and daily Bible study, certainly, spiritually speaking, that's a much better day than the one that we're living in today.
Right.
When you look at how fervent those that push the homosexual agenda are coming at us, these people, as they say, were in the closet in the previous generation. Mm-hmm. Church attendance is not going up. It's going down. News media is not becoming more Christ-centered. Just the opposite is taking place. And so we are living in perilous times. 1 Timothy 4:1 says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith." There are a number of ways that the last days are described. Men shall be lovers of their own selves. People will be without natural affection. Young people will be disobedient to parents. And the list goes on and on. But this particular verse highlights another aspect, another characteristic of the last days. And what it says is, some shall depart from the faith. Some shall depart from the faith. And I know recently I preached a message entitled, "What Would We Expect to See If Jesus' Coming Was Soon?" And one of the things that we would expect to see is a departing from the faith. And that phrase, the faith, refers to this book. When the Bible says, earnestly contend for the faith, it's talking about the truths of the Bible. And so, do we see people departing from the faith today? And don't misunderstand me. There have always been people who have departed from the faith. And I don't know if there's been any accurate statistics kept on, you know, how many are departing from the faith today versus 100 years ago. But it would seem to me in my reading of history that there is a much greater number of people departing from the faith today than there were in previous generations, at least in the history of America. In the Friday Church News Notes, there was two preachers that were mentioned. I think they were both Southern Baptist preachers who have departed from the faith. They read some of Stephen Hawking's books, who's an atheist, a supposed scientist. And according to them, their minds were open, they realized they were wrong, and they left the faith. Young people, at an enormous rate, are leaving Bible-believing churches. Most of you are aware that churches like ours, strictly biblicist churches, are very, very small. Why is that? Because people are departing from the faith. Many are compromising, only preaching the positive aspects of the Bible, adopting church growth philosophies, which make the church more of an organization or a corporation than a local New Testament church. Churches that haven't departed from the faith entirely minimize biblical doctrine. I'm simply saying we can see very clearly that there is a departing from the faith today. And I believe that Hebrews chapter 3 speaks to that issue. It says two different times, notice verse number 6, but Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we, that is believers, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. And then verse 14 says, for we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. There's some people who make a profession of faith and they don't stay with Christ to the end. Now again, some would argue that that means they lose their salvation. I don't believe that that's what the Bible teaches.
That's right.
The Bible describes someone who gets saved as someone who has passed from death unto life. They're born again. They're perfected forever, declared righteous, forgiven, redeemed, atoned, made a citizen of heaven, adopted into the family of God. And I don't believe that all of those things can be reversed.
That's right.
But I do believe that what is being said is if a person professes Christ and they depart from the true and living God, maybe they were never saved to begin with. And so what we find in Hebrews chapter 3 is an exhortation for us to be faithful. It says in verse 7, wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts. Don't harden your hearts to the voice of God. Notice verse 13, it says, exhort one another. This is something that we're supposed to do to one another. Exhort one another daily. Maybe that's because the day is becoming so dark that God's people need to be encouraged so greatly. And so, exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Exhort. You know, in Hebrews chapter 10, it says that we're not to cast away our confidence. It goes on to say, I'm looking for my place here. Let us consider one another, verse 24, to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. As you see the day of Christ approaching, as you see the spiritual climate in our world growing darker and darker, exhort one another all the more. Assemble together all the more. Why? Because you're going to need it.
Yes, that's right.
You're going to need it to be able to endure. You know, really what we have here in Hebrews chapter 3 is an application to an Old Testament account. And that Old Testament account is found in Numbers 13 and 14. Where the 12 spies are sent out. And as they return, and they return with proof that what God said about the land of Canaan was indeed true. You remember the great big cluster of grapes they brought back with them. They actually had to hang it on a pole between two men. That's a big cluster of grapes. And it still almost touched the ground. So I'm assuming if they were short men, the cluster of grapes was 4 foot tall. Heavy enough that they needed two men to carry. And they came back, all 12 spies, and said, the land is just as God said. But there is something He didn't tell us. This is what 10 of them said. The people over there are giants. So see, maybe the Jewish people were short. So maybe the cluster of grapes was 3 foot tall. But that's still a big cluster of grapes. The men over there are giants. The cities are walled up to heaven. And there's no way we can defeat them. No way. And so it discouraged the hearts of the people. And what do? They came to the very edge of the promised land. But they refused to obey God and enter in. And God said in Hebrews chapter 3 that because of their unbelief, He refused to allow them to enter into His rest. And so again, I want to really draw two applications from this tonight. And the first is to someone who might be here and who is lost. Because you think about the people of Israel. You think about the things that these people experienced and saw with their own eyes. The people of Israel that came out of Egypt, that stood on the brink of the promised land, whom God said, go in and take it, they had all seen the 10 plagues in Egypt.
Right.
They had seen the flies and the lice and the frogs and the darkness and the hail. They were there that morning when the death angel passed over and the firstborn from every family and from every herd was killed unless they had applied the blood to their doorposts. They had witnessed all of that. They witnessed God leading them from Egypt to the Red Sea. A fire by night, a cloud by day. They witnessed that. They witnessed whatever it was that God put in between the armies of Egypt and themselves while they crossed over the Red Sea, it being parted in half. They all saw this. They all watched those Egyptian armies be destroyed. They all saw that. They all heard the thunderings from Mount Sinai. They all drank of the water that came from the rock. Every one of them. And yet when they came to the brink of the promised land and God said go in, they said no. Nope. There are giants in there. There's no way. We can't take them. Hello? But you can cross the Red Sea with no problem? I mean, if God parts the Red Sea and causes you to walk through it, He could probably take care of the Jericho.
Amen, that's right.
I mean, if He can make water come out of a rock, enough water to feed, 2 million people? He could probably take care of Ai. If He can take care of Pharaoh and all of his armies, He could probably take care of the sons of Anakim. The giants. You see, it's sometimes people think that if God will just give them enough evidence of His existence, that they'll believe. And they think that their unbelief is due to God not having shown them sufficiently that He is. No, it's not a lack of evidence, folks.
Right.
It's a lack of faith.
Yes, sir.
It's a lack of faith. And the lack of faith on the part of these Jewish people caused them not to enter into God's rest, which was pictured by the land of Canaan. He would have given them rest in the borders of Canaan. But the reason they didn't enter into God's rest is because they didn't believe. And you know, if you're here and you are not saved, you're not born again, God will not let you into heaven. He won't. If you want God to let you into heaven, You need to believe what he has said about his son, Jesus Christ. Because if you don't, you'll end up like all of these Jewish people that died during the 40 years in the wilderness. That's what it says. Verse 19, so we see then that they could not enter in. Why? Because of unbelief. Yes, this chapter is written to believers. But I think God knows that amongst the believers are some who have never genuinely put their faith in Christ. I trust that you have. And if you haven't, do so tonight. But again, this is written to believers. And so there has to be an exhortation to us here, and there is. And that exhortation is, hold fast. Hold fast. Or be steadfast. Don't quit. Don't give up. You know, if someone doesn't understand, I believe it is so important to know and to study your Bible. I believe it's so important. And I believe perhaps it's so important because I know the types of foolish decisions that I would make if I did not understand the Bible. I have probably been more prone to quit than a lot of other people. I don't know why I say that, but it just seems to me to be the case because I see so many other people and they have such wonderful smiles on their face all the time. And I feel like the psalmist, other men are not plagued like me, which isn't entirely true. And some people at different times tell me this or tell me that to try to convince me to keep going, convince me not to succumb to carnal and fleshly temptations. But most of the time their reasoning is really not sufficient. But there is something that is. And it's the Bible.
Yes.
And I constantly find myself asking myself the question, will I throw away the eternal for the temporal? No, I won't. I won't because I understand what the Bible teaches. You know, I think we recognize that the Bible exhorts us to look to the future. Look to the future. Prepare for the future. And we understand how important that is, don't we? How important it is to plan for the future. I mean, when we talk about planning for the future, many times the first thought that pops in our heads has to do with finances. We realize one day that we're not going to be able to work as we do today, and so we better take precautions to ensure that we have some sort of financial stability in the future. We better put money back now so that we'll have then. We understand the importance of planting the garden in the spring so that we'll have a harvest in the fall. We understand the importance of training our children while they're small. Why? So that when they're old, they'll serve God. We understand the importance of eating right today. Why? So that we'll be healthy tomorrow. So we should eat pizza and cheeseburgers today. It keeps us healthy. That's what I mean by healthy, by the way. I didn't want you to think I meant salads and vegetables. If we want our body to be strong tomorrow, we better exercise today. Well, again, we need to be more heavenly minded though than we are earthly minded in regards to this truth. One day we're going to stand before Jesus Christ, right? According to the Bible. One day we're going to give an account for how we lived our lives. And one day I'm confident we're going to be standing in the presence of our Savior and wanting more than anything to please Him. And if we have given up during our walk with Him, that's going to be an awfully sad day. You say, how can you keep going when you don't feel like keeping going? Just don't trade the temporal for the eternal. Why would you do that? Why would anybody do that? Although we see people doing it all the time. People trading the stable marriage for a one-night stand. People trading financial security in the future for fun today. I mean, there's all kinds of ways I could apply this. All kinds of ways the Bible applies it. We need to be looking to the future. And that's what we'll be doing if we understand biblical principles. It says in verse 7 again, wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, quoting the Old Testament in the book of Psalms, today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts as in the day of provocation. That's what Israel did. They heard God and they said, no, we don't believe you. We're not going into the promised land. We're afraid we'll get killed. And they provoked God. And as a result, they all died in the wilderness. He says in verse 10, wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. There's a lot of people in the world that think God's just going to let them ride into heaven for one reason or another. But folks, if they or if you don't believe God, He's not going to let you into heaven.
Right.
You have to believe Him and believe what He said in His Word. Take heed, brethren. There's a lesson here for us. Take heed, brethren. Save people. Lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. You know what? It's possible for unbelief to creep into our hearts as believers. And it must also be possible then to depart from the living God. Not in the sense that you lose your salvation, but you just quit God. It's possible to do, for you to do that. But it only will happen as you allow seeds of unbelief to creep in your heart. When you begin to say, it doesn't matter what I do. It doesn't matter how I live. That's not going to change anything. Oh, that's not what God says.
That's right.
That's your unbelief. So instead of allowing unbelief to creep into your heart, resulting in you departing from the living God, instead exhort one another daily. Exhort one another daily. We're going to need the help of one another to remain steadfast. We're going to need to encourage one another with the Word of God. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. And that's what we need to strive to do. To hold our confidence steadfast unto the end. Harden not your hearts, again it says in verse number 15. It says in verse 16, for some, when they had heard, did provoke. Howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Who was God grieved with for 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? That those people ought to be a lesson to every one of us. If you don't want to end up like them, don't remain in unbelief. This world is our wilderness. It's our wilderness. They all died in the wilderness, not being allowed of God to enter into the promised land. Why? Again, very simply, unbelief. Unbelief. Don't turn back. I believe that the urge to quit God for God's people will become greater and greater the darker the world becomes. I believe that the urge to do so amongst Americans will even be greater, because there was a great deal of light in America, and yet Americans turned their back on it. And when more and more Americans turn their back on God and the Bible, we're going to feel more and more like an outcast, like a lunatic, like someone who's out in the sea all by ourselves. Now, I remind you of the words of Solomon in the book of Ecclesiastes. I'm paraphrasing, but he said, though a sinner do evil for 100 years, and his days be prolonged and fruitful for 100 years, he said, I know that it will be well with the righteous. You'll just serve God all your days. You'll be rewarded at the end of those days. You got to keep your focus on the end of those days when the reward comes to fruition. It doesn't come right away. It comes at the end when we've remained steadfast. Again, this chapter is encouraging us, be steadfast. Hold on to your confidence. Do not depart from the living God, because we see what happened to the people of Israel when they did that. They died in the wilderness. Don't allow something similar to happen to you. And if you're here and you're not saved, you're still in unbelief, let me remind you one more time, God will not allow you into heaven if you don't believe what He has said about His Son Jesus Christ in this book. And if you've not believed on Him and trusted Him as your Savior, you need to do that tonight. Because that's the only thing that can ensure you that when you die, you'll be with the Lord in heaven. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for Thy Word. Thank You for the lessons that we can learn from it. Lord, we know that the things that happened unto the people of Israel were in samples to those of us that are alive today. And God, as we consider that familiar portion of Scripture back in the book of Numbers, help us to realize the severity of not believing what You have said to us, and even departing from You, giving up on You. And so God, encourage Your people. Help us to exhort one another daily as we see the day of Christ approaching. God, help us to remain steadfast. Help us not to let go of the confidence that we have in Jesus Christ. God, help us all to have sufficient knowledge of the Scriptures to just keep going no matter what we face. God, use the message tonight for Thy glory. Use it for the benefit of Thy people, I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.